All right, thanks for being here. We're here for preaching tonight. We're glad to have Brother Hamlin with us. And yesterday was fantastic. I'm looking forward to more tonight. So let's give him a warm welcome as he comes.
Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18. We're thankful for each of you that are in the service tonight. And this is a marvelous Monday night crowd. I want to reiterate what I heard a moment ago, 200. I want to reiterate what I heard a moment ago, 200 first-time visitors yesterday on Friend Day at the Pacific Baptist Church here in Long Beach, California. I heard that, and I was already rejoicing in the great day that God gave us and was thrilled about all that was accomplished. But when I heard 200, can a brother get a witness? 200 first-time visitors. My goodness, the cow jumped over the moon, and I did too. It just goes to prove that old-time religion works on both sides of the Mason-Dixon line and both sides of the Mississippi River. Old-time religion works. And we so appreciate you being in the service tonight. I'm a little melancholy, to be honest, Dr. Myers. I so enjoy getting to come and the great day that we had yesterday, and I'm anticipating a great service tonight, but I've got to be very transparent in saying, in sharing, that I'm a little bit melancholy. I use the word melancholy. It reminds me of a girl I dated in high school. She had a face like a collie and a head like a melon. I'm a little melancholy because tomorrow night, that's funny and you're letting on, tomorrow night is the last night of our winter revival meeting. And I'm melancholy about that. I'm just enjoying myself. I had some of the men take me, Brother Ross and some others, for sushi today. Can a brother get a witness? Sushi. And man, it was absolutely awesome. Awesome. I enjoyed it. And the only thing better than sushi is more sushi. And that was a blessing. And then being in the meeting. And really, I'm just a little saddened that tomorrow night is the last night of our meeting. But I want to encourage you to be back and be in your place. And something very special about the closing service of a great revival meeting. And so I want to encourage you to be back tomorrow night to bring someone with you. I'll be preaching tomorrow night a new message on the subject, Pointers from the Pomegranate. A new message that I've just started to preach in my meetings, and I want you to be here tomorrow night. It's an extremely encouraging message. You don't want to miss it. Tomorrow night, Pointers from the Pomegranate. I appreciate how kind everyone has been to me since I've been here. Dear man who's in the service tonight met me out in the lobby, and he said, Dr. Hamlin, listen, he said, you're preaching, there's absolutely no fabric softener added to your preaching. That was unique. I made a mental note of that. Reminded me of a teenager who said to me one time, he said, Dr. Hamlin, when you preach, you remind me of a bullfrog choking on a piece of meat. Teenager said that. Had another fellow say to me, he said, your preaching reminds me of a cheap lawnmower. I said, cheap lawnmower, how's that? He said, it's loud, it's smoking, and it's stuck on wide open. And so I'm thankful that you're here tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 18, and I'll take but two verses of scripture for our text, and they'll be verses 1 and 2. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. It was on July 4th of this year, 2024, in the 248th birthday of our nation, that was the first time that I'd preached the message I'm going to attempt to preach tonight. For several weeks and even months prior to preaching this message, it weighed heavy upon my heart. Since preaching it there in Lancaster, Kentucky, at the Circle C camp was preaching camp meeting for my dear friend, Dr. Jeff Fugate, from the first time of preaching it till preaching it tonight. From July 4th to this election eve, 2024, I will have preached this message 20 times. It was on radio, in fact, today. Dr. Myers, around the world, it's been on television, and there have been several times I've preached it more than once in 1 week. 1 Kings chapter number 18, I'll take but two verses of scripture for our text, verses 1 and 2, and I would invite you to stand with me as I read the word of God. 1 Kings chapter number 18, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Please look back with me at verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. I want us to focus our heart's attention upon that word, show. Do you see it? There it is, that word, show. S-H-E-W, show. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight. If I had 5 minutes in the Oval Office. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. In these turbulent times, a handful of moments in the most powerful workspace in the world would be a tremendous thing. As a preacher of the gospel, I wouldn't discuss temporal incidents, but I would declare eternal issues to get the person that sits behind the resolute desk to understand in unvarnished tones and terms the spiritual crisis of the country would be the primary goal of this sit down. So much so that at the close of those 300 seconds, all this preacher would have left to say would be, "Mr. President, thank you for your time." If I had 5 minutes in the Oval Office. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, we find the rugged prophet Elijah confronts the royal personage Ahab. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: Elijah on a road, verses 1 through 16, and then Elijah atop a mountain, verses 17 through 46. It is well the unknown writer is dealing, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with Elijah on a road, that a person sees the prophet on a divine mission to deliver God's message to the politician. Verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Now that word show, as you know, Dr. Myers, is a very interesting word, because that word show simply means to present to the view of others. But this approach and appearance came also with an address. Verse 18, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Throughout scriptures, there are message carriers that had, if you will, one-on-one meetings with office bearers. I would challenge you sometime to take your Bible and work and weave your way through the Word of God, there noting and noticing those many occasions where a message carrier, had a one-on-one meeting with an office bearer. I think about Moses and Pharaoh, Exodus 5:1. I think about Nathan and King David, 2 Samuel 2:12. I think about John the Baptist and Herod the Tetrarch, Matthew 14:4. I think about Paul and Governor Felix, Acts 24:25. I think about again Paul and King Agrippa, Acts 26:29. And then I think about in our text Elijah and King Ahab, 1 Kings 18:2. The sister verse of 1 Kings 18:2 is Proverbs 28:1. And as you've heard me say on many different occasions, in many different services, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. The sister verse of 1 Kings 18:2 is Proverbs 28:1. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. One Bible student once penned about our text, a minister without boldness is like a smooth file, a knife without an edge, a sentinel that is afraid to let off his gun. Never forget, if a prophet of the past could have a word with a potentate yesterday, then a preacher of the present could have a word with a president today. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, if a prophet of the past could have a word with a potentate yesterday, then a preacher of the present could have a word with a president today. Friend, you and I, both the unsaved and the saved, need to hear what I'd say if I had the president of the United States here for a brief meeting in the Oval Office. Now quickly tonight, there are five firm truths that I'd say in a short meeting with the president. You may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible scratch these things down, but my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. If I had 5 minutes in the Oval Office. Number one, abortion is wholesale murder. Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Affirm truth. I'd say in a brief meeting in the Oval Office is, Mr. President, abortion is wholesale murder. In Exodus 20:13, the prophet Moses tells us that taking of an innocent life is divinely forbidden in any form or fashion. This is number six of the Ten Commandments, which are basically God's rules of order that brings his presence, oh my, and pleasure upon any society that sets them up as their code of conduct with heaven and humanity. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, once said about them, in those 10 short precepts, you have all the moral virtues, the full compass of your accountability to God and to your fellow man. They're so ironclad that a Washington, a Manhattan, or a Los Angeles law firm couldn't find a loophole to litigate them into oblivion. Newsflash, abortion stops a beating heart. Friend, you and I need to hear what I'd say if I have the presidents here for a brief meeting in the Oval Office. Abortion is wholesale murder. The Bible says in Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Can I go ahead and preach tonight? This country has lost untold hundreds of inventions, once in a century, huge leaders, and hundreds of cures to horrendous diseases because infants never came out of an abortion clinic wrapped in a baby blanket. Oh, if I had but 5 minutes in the Oval Office, I'd simply say, Mr. President, abortion is wholesale murder. A professor in a world-acclaimed medical school once posed this medical situation and ethical problem to his students. Here's the family history. The father has a serious disease caused by his promiscuity. The mother has TB. They already have had 4 children. The first is blind. The second had died. The third is deaf. And the fourth has TB. Now the mother is pregnant again. The parents come to you for advice. They are willing to have an abortion if you decide they should. What do you? The students, Dr. Myers, gave various individual opinions, and then the professor asked them to break in small groups for consultation. All the groups came back to report that they would recommend abortion. Congratulations, the professor said. You just took the life of Beethoven. Only the God of glory enjoys music in heaven that is never experienced here because of a pro-choice political philosophy. And it is named wrong. It is not pro-choice. Nobody's given the baby a choice. It is pro-death. It is pro-death. What I'm trying to say is, it is not pro-choice, it is pro-death. Like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street and dump it. It is pro-death. And if I had but 5 minutes in the Oval Office, I'd simply say, Mr. President, abortion is wholesale murder. Number two, wokeness is wickedness on steroids. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. A firm truth, I'd say in a brief meeting in the Oval Office, as Mr. President, wokeness is wickedness on steroids. In Isaiah 5:20, the prophet Isaiah tells us that in his day, the children of Israel had everything, oh my, for God and good turned upside down, backwards, and inside out. They obliterated all moral distinctions and mandated differences. Fast forward from then to now, and the headline of every newspaper in this country could read in bold, boxcar, and black letters, Isaiah 5:20, America's life verse. Friend, you and I need to hear what I'd say if I had the president's ear for a brief meeting in the Oval Office. Wokeness is wickedness on steroids. Now, there are several things that wokeness has in its crosshairs to wreck. You'll never find a place where wokeness has helped. You'll never find a person that wokeness has helped. Wokeness is never a plus to a place or a person. Wokeness is always a negative. And there are several things that wokeness has, Dr. Esposito, in its crosshairs to wreck. First of all, the book. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. A thing that wokeness has in its crosshairs to wreck is the book. Those with an agenda for unrighteousness are going to attack the Bible because of its aim for righteousness. The book. Secondly, the bride. Isaiah 62:5, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. A thing that wokeness has in its crosshairs to wreck is the bride. You let reverend political correctness in the pulpit, and you've also redirected the city's raw sewage system through the front doors of the church. The bride. Thirdly, the blood. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. A thing that wokeness has in its crosshairs to wreck is the blood. The blood of Christ not only puts every demon on the run, but also those devils who wear the brazen, bare-faced badge of wokeness. And let me go ahead and roll a live preach grenade under a pew or two. When you find political correctness, you'll also find political corruption, because they're Siamese twins. Oh, that every person that was in this service would realize, and those watching by way of internet, that the things that wokeness has in its crosshairs to wreck is the book and the bride and the blood. If you're woke, you're a joke. So, Dr. Hillman, I wouldn't say that if I were you. I know you wouldn't say it. I know you wouldn't. That's why God had me say it. Because he knows you wouldn't say it. You know, tomorrow, if you haven't already, you're going to step behind a curtain and you're going to pull a lever for the next president of the United States. And you may think that when you get behind that curtain, that nobody's going to know about it. You may think that your husband won't know about it, your wife won't know about it, your son won't know about it, your daughter won't know about it, your grandchildren won't know about it, the pastor won't know about it, the evangelist won't know about it, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker won't know about it. But I want you to know that when you go to that ballot box tomorrow and you step behind that curtain, there may be a whole lot of people that won't know about what you do, but if you pull the lever for somebody who's for killing babies, preach on, Dr. Hamlin, preach on. Somebody that's shoving down the throats of our citizens, a woke agenda. You may be behind a curtain, but I want you to know there's an all-seeing eye of God, and God sees what you're going to do. Say, preacher, are you preaching to me? Cinderella, if the slipper fits, put it on. A small snapshot of wokeness in this country is defund the police. Dilute the differences between men and women. Declare, dare I say it? Oh, you know I dare. Declare open restrooms for deviants and drop a litter box in the hallway of a public school for the student who thinks they're Garfield the cat. If I had but 5 minutes in the Oval Office, hey, I look around this auditorium and even in the balcony, there are young people, and young people, they need this kind of preaching. Not only do mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, but there are young people that are under the sound of my voice that need to hear a preacher thunder against this craziness that is absolutely like a tsunami washed over our nation. Dr. Myers, at 17 years of age, I remember hearing evangelist Lester Roloff. I wouldn't trade the blessing of that for this auditorium filled with $100 bills. And I remember Brother Roloff saying in my hearing once, he said, the inmates are running the asylum. I thought to myself, what in the world does that mean? And I went ahead and made a mental note of it, and I put it in my mental filing cabinet, having no idea what Brother Roloff meant when he said the inmates are running the asylum. But I believe with all of my heart, we have come to the place and point in our country that I know exactly what that great man of God meant when he said the inmates are running the asylum. My name is John Hamlin, and I approve of this message. Wokeness is wickedness on steroids. We having fun yet? Number three, America was built on the precious old Bible. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. A firm truth, I'd say, in a brief meeting in the Oval Office, is, Mr. President, America was built on the precious old Bible. Joshua 1:8, the general Joshua tells us that a church's, or even a country's level of achievement is completely governed and guided by their adherence to the Word of God. From her infancy all the way through her adolescence, thus saith the Lord, has been the bulwark of these United States. But as she passes from her adulthood and now presses into her old age, the clarion call must become back to the Bible. We've got to get back to the Bible in the North, and we've got to get back to the Bible in the South, and we've got to get back to the Bible in the East, and we got to get back to the Bible in the West, and the clarion call in this hour is back to the Bible. The official hymn of our nation in this hour should be the soul-stirring words of John Burton, Holy Bible, Book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came. Mine to teach me what I am. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. Oh, thou holy book divine, precious treasure, precious treasure. Oh, I wish somebody would help me preach tonight. Precious treasure, thou art mine. How about a fun fact? Every sermon could use a fun fact. How about a fun fact tonight? Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. Leviticus 25:10. That verse is on the cusp, is on the lip, is on the edge of the Liberty Bell. And what you like to know, it is not from an NIV. It is not from an ESV. It is not from an MICKEYMOUSE version. But that verse that's on the cusp, that's on the lip, that's on the edge of the Liberty Bell, it is from the King James Bible. And friend, that's how long I'm gonna be King James only. As long as that verse stays on the Liberty Bell, and for forevers and 4 days. I was King James only before it was cool to be King James only. Amen. You ask a preacher what's your stand in the Bible, and after 5 minutes he's still standing there bumping his gums. He doesn't want you to know he has no stand on the Bible. You ask a church what's their stand on the Bible, and you can't find it anywhere in print. They don't want you to know they don't have a stand on the Bible. You look at a Bible college. Oh, I feel a preaching storm getting ready to break in here tonight. Really, I do. You look at a Bible college website, and you try to find out what their stand is on the Bible. And Sherlock Holmes with his sidekick Watson and Indiana Jones can't even find it. I'll tell you why. They have no like it. Lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street one more time and dump it. They have a stand on the Bible that is no stand, no stand whatsoever. You ask me what my stand on the Bible is, 5 minutes isn't going to pass. You want my doctrinal statement? It's not hidden in the corner of King Tut's tomb. You want my stand on the Bible? Listen, friend, hey, we've come to the place where even those who say they're fundamentalists have a stand on the Bible that is suspect at best. Whoop goes right there. This is such good preaching. I'm going to sign my own Bible when I get done. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to get that Gideon Bible in the nightstand in my motel room. I'm going to sign that 2 or 3 times. Oh, if I had. But, hey, you know what? If you're a member of the Pacific Baptist Church, if you're a student of the Christian school, if you're a student of the Bible college, man, you ought to shout till you pass out that you're part of a church and part of a school and part of a college that unashamedly stands for the Word of God. I never thought I'd see the day, again, where people would put a question mark over the Word of God. We do not put a question mark over the Word of God. We put an exclamation point. And if I had but 5 minutes in the Oval Office, I'd simply say, Mr. President, America was built on the precious old Bible. President Ronald Reagan was sworn in twice, 1981 and 1989, on his mother Nell Wilson Reagan's King James Bible. He said about it, it has its flyleaf filled with important events. Its margins are scrawled with insights and passages underlined for emphasis. My mother Nell made all those marks in that book. And yes, Mr. Reagan, the King James Bible. Yes, Mr. Reagan, the King James Bible. And yes, Mr. Reagan, the King James Bible has made all these marks on this country's presidents and peoples since her dawning days. Oh, if I had but 5 minutes in the Oval Office, I'd simply say, Mr. President, America was built on the precious old Bible. Number four, Israel is God's chosen people, so we better be their best friend. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. A firm truth, I'd say, in a brief meeting in the Oval Office is, Mr. President, Israel is God's chosen people, so we better be their best friend. In Genesis 12:3, the prophet Moses tells us that the God of glory makes a promise, oh my, to Father Abraham concerning land, nationhood, and relationship with those people outside this ages-old picked community. Bottom line, mistreat Israel, and you've just put yourself on the mad and menacing side of God. So, well, now, Dr. Hamlin, that's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty over-the-top statement. That's a pretty big statement. Mistreat Israel, and we've put ourselves on the mad and menacing side of God. Oh, yes. And if you should doubt that, what you need to do is interview Hitler in hell. If you don't believe that, what you need to do is interview the Third Reich in hell. Oh, if I had but 5 minutes in the Oval Office and had the presidents here, I would say, Mr. President, Israel is God's chosen people, so we better be their best friend. May 14th, 1948 is what I call a boon day of blessing for the United States of America. Because 11 minutes, you know it, Dr. Myers, after the head of the Jewish agency proclaimed the establishment of the State of Israel, President Harry S. Truman recognized the new nation. But what most people, Dr. Esposito, don't know is the president's position came largely from letters he exchanged with the grandfather of the independent fundamental Baptist, Dr. J. Frank Norris, when he wrote, "The time has come and long past when the United States should keep its promise and take a firm stand for law and order in that land that has given the world its Bible and Savior. Yours sincerely, J. Frank Norris." The letter was dated October 21st, 1947. Hey, you'll always come down on the best and blessed side, personally or nationally, following the advice of following the advice of an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. You see, I'm not recovering. What I meant to say was, I'm not recovering. What I'm trying to say is, I'm not recovering. I'm remaining, I'm rejoicing, and I'm recruiting. And if I had, whoop, goes right there. If I had but 5 minutes in the Oval Office, I'd simply say, Mr. President, Israel is God's chosen people, so we better be their best friend. Look back at the text, 1 Kings 18:2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. 1 Kings 18:2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. If I had but 5 minutes in the Oval Office. And then number five, and last of all, not only number one, abortion is wholesale murder. And listen, I know not here. But let me just go ahead and throw it out there. I know not here. Listen, don't ask me when I get out of the pulpit and I'm in the lobby. Don't ask me if what I said in the pulpit I meant in the lobby. Don't ask me out in the parking lot. Now, what you said in the pulpit, you mean the parking lot? No, I know not here, never here. But don't ask me in the parking lot if what I said in the pulpit I mean in the parking lot. Don't ask me at the restaurant tonight. Can a brother get a witness? Don't ask me at the restaurant tonight if what I said in the pulpit I mean in the restaurant. If I said it, I mean it. And God give us some preachers again that have a backbone, not like a gummy bear. Not these reverend soy boys. Not these spiritual snowflakes. God give us some men of God that have a backbone like a telephone pole and will preach like forked lightning and thunder truth. Regardless of who likes it or doesn't like it. Not only number one, abortion is wholesale murder. Number two, wokeness is wickedness on steroids. Number three, America was built on the precious old Bible. Did I mention that was the King James Bible? Did I mention that? The King James Bible. We don't stutter when we say that. And we never post things on social media that throw question marks over the Word of God. We never do that. We never do that. Abortion is wholesale murder. Wokeness is wickedness on steroids. America was built on the precious old Bible. Number four, Israel is God's chosen people, so we better be their best friend. And number five, and last of all, prayer can turn this nation around, and I'm fervently praying for America. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. A firm truth that I'd say in a brief meeting in the Oval Office is, Mr. President, prayer can turn this nation around, and I'm fervently praying for America. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the wise man Solomon tells us God's blueprint for national or individual biblical revival. The four-letter word pray is the very linchpin to the process and provision of a spiritual awakening on any plane. R.A. Torrey once said, may God stir up your own heart to be one of those burdened to pray for true revival until God answers your prayer. Friend, you and I need to hear what I'd say. If I have the president here for a brief meeting in the Oval Office, prayer can turn this nation around, and I'm fervently praying for America. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Put this down somewhere where you'll see it every day. If we lose this country, it won't be the result of not enough conservative voices in the ballot box, but the repercussion of not enough Christians' voices in the prayer closet. Now, don't misunderstand me. We better vote. And we better vote biblically. But it's not just the ballot that's going to bring America back to God. It's got to be the prayer closet that overshadows the ballot box. Would you not agree that the most powerful prayer that God can answer for a Christian is the prayer of the saving of a lost soul? scattered all around this auditorium, main floor balcony, balcony main floor, are those that you know that someone prayed for you before you got saved. In fact, if you know that a parent, a personal worker, or a preacher prayed for you before you got saved, would you stand and remain standing? You know that someone prayed for you before you got saved. Would you stand and remain standing? Main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor. You look around and you see scores of people that are standing. And God answered someone's prayer. Oh my. God answered someone's prayer. Oh my. God answers someone's prayer. Oh my. For your salvation. Please remain standing. It was in a youth camp that Dr. Myers, a 9-year-old girl, on the last night of that youth camp, came forward and knelt at an altar. And she said to the Lord, "Lord, I believe that you want me to marry a preacher." 9 years of age. She said, "Lord, I don't know who he is. I don't know where he is. But I believe you want me to marry a preacher." And so, Lord, at that altar, she prayed, "Would you save a young man? And would you call him to preach? And would you let his path cross with mine that I might marry a preacher?" She got up off of that altar, and from 9 to 17, every night before she'd go to bed, she'd get down the side of that bed and say, "Now, Lord, I believe you want me to marry a preacher. And Lord, would you save that young man? And would you call that young man to preach?" Whoop goes right there. "And would you let my path cross with his that I might marry a preacher?" And then Mrs. Hamlin and I stood at the marriage altar. And she said, "I do." And I said, "I do." And we started our married life now over 44 years ago. That little girl at youth camp, Carrie Lynn Reese, 9 years of age. Her married name now is Hamlin. I say it all the time, and I know people don't believe it, and that's fine, but I know it's gospel true. For the 45 years I've been on the revival road, not one time, has she ever said anything negative about my schedule. Not one time. Not one time I've preached on birthdays and anniversaries and even some holidays. And in 45 years, not one time has she ever said one negative word about the schedule that I carry. And my biggest cheerleader is back in Canton, Michigan tonight, praying for God to give me power as I preach. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would agree that the greatest prayer, the most powerful prayer that God can ever answer for a believer is the saving of a soul. Hear me now. Would you not also agree if God can answer that prayer, he can answer the prayer of the saving of a society? I'm not going to give up on this country. I don't care who is elected tomorrow. I do care, but I'm not going to give up on this country. I don't care if Donald Duck is elected tomorrow. I'm not giving up on this country. Amen. Not as long as there's a throne of grace. Amen. Not as long as there's a prayer promise. Not as long as I've seen the power of prayer in the saving of a soul. And if God can save a soul through prayer, then God can save a society as well. I'm closing with this. On a cold day, a Quaker farmer was walking along a creek at Valley Forge. When he heard the murmur of a solemn voice through the thicket, he saw a lone man on his knees in the snow. It was General George Washington. His cheeks were wet with tears as he prayed for God to help and give guidance. The Quaker quietly slipped away. When he returned home, he said to his wife, Hannah, "My dear, all is well. The colonials will win their independence. George Washington will succeed." "What makes you think so, Isaac?" she asked. "I heard him pray, Hannah, out in the woods today," he said. "If there's anyone on this earth the Lord will listen to, it is this brave man. He will succeed, Hannah. Rest assured, General George Washington will succeed." Hey, child of God, this country can and will succeed if just those that name the name of Christ flood the altar and fill the prayer closet, beseeching God to bring the land of the free and the home of the brave back from unrighteousness to righteousness. Amen. This country can and will succeed. Prayer can turn this nation around. And I'm fervently praying for America. Now, I've got to tell you that I would say this, regardless of who's in the White House. I don't care, God help. If it was a donkey, God help. Or an elephant, or an independent, I'd say the very same things I've preached tonight. If I had 5 minutes in the Oval Office, you say, "Well, preacher, I appreciate the message, and I believe that you'd say all those things. And I believe you'd say them with the same firmness and fervor that you've preached them tonight. But I really don't know how it's applicable to me. I just don't think that as a staff member of the Pacific Baptist Church, I just don't think as a mechanic, I just don't think as a secretary, I just don't think running a construction company, I just don't think being a real estate agent, I just don't think that I'll ever get the opportunity to have the president's ear." But wait a minute, hold it. You have your spouse's ear. And you have your children's ear. And you have your employer and your employee's ear. And these are truths that by life and by lip, every day, we need to be saying. If I had 5 minutes in the Oval Office. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You may be in this service tonight and you have never trusted Christ. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was buried and rose again from the dead that you might be saved. And I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you're watching by way of internet, you know you're lost. You know you've never been saved. Several times you've tried to get off this YouTube channel. You've tried to get away from this service. But God, in his goodness and grace, has given you this opportunity, sir, this opportunity to leave darkness and meet the light of the world. Wherever you're watching, if you're lost, you're but a heartbeat from hell. You're but a breath from the bottomless pit. Jesus loves you. And if you'll open your heart's door and invite Jesus to come in, he will save you. He will save you. I wonder who'd lift their hand tonight saying, "Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know. If I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure." You lift your hand, saved and sure, all over. As we stand to our feet, all over, all over. You're here tonight and you couldn't raise your hand, but you would lift it now. And by raising it, you're saying, "I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. Preacher, I don't want to die and go to a devil's hell." And right now you'd lift your hand and say, "Pray for me." main floor balcony, balcony main floor. I need to be saved. All right, now here's the question for Christians. Would you join me around this altar tonight? People are coming to pray for our election, to pray for our country. Watching by way of internet, would you get down on your knees? I believe the whole country tonight, Dr. Myers, is watching in some form or fashion. Would you on your knees tonight join us in praying for America? I'm not giving up on this country. I'm not. Not giving up on America. I just believe that my four grandchildren, Madison and Mason and Evan and Brooklyn, I just believe that they ought to have the privilege of enjoying and experiencing the same America that I've enjoyed and experienced. If you don't want to do it for yourself, would you at least do it for your family? I've had 5 minutes in the Oval Office. Say, well, preacher, I know you preach the Bible, but I just don't know what opportunity I'd get for that. Dr. Esposito, I'll never forget it. I was holding a revival meeting in Frederick, Maryland. I was scheduled to be there Sunday morning through Wednesday night. And on Sunday night, Dr. Myers, God hijacked the service. Before I even got in the pulpit. And the pastor, Dr. John C., said to me, Dr. Hamlin, we need to continue the meeting. Third service. Spoke in Sunday school, preached Sunday morning. Hadn't even got to the pulpit Sunday night yet. And God hijacked the service. He says, any way you can stay over. I said, I'd be glad to. And so a meeting that was scheduled to go Sunday through Wednesday went Sunday through the following Sunday night. On that second Sunday morning, I got out of that tent pulpit, and before I could get to the back of the tent, sharply dressed young man had sunglasses on, stopped me. And he said, sir, I'd like to speak to you for a moment privately. I said, sure, let's step over here. He said, no, that's not private enough. And he was holding a gift bag. And I noticed on the gift bag was the seal for Camp David. I said, well, what about outside the tent over there? There's not anybody over there. He said, that'd be perfect. And so we walked over there, and he's holding this gift bag that has Camp David on the side, and he said, I've got something for you, but you've got to promise me two things. First of all, you can't put this on social media. The person that's sending this to you knows you're very active on social media. You can't post this. And the second thing is, you can't ask me any questions, none. Just listen to me. Receive what I'm going to give you. Kept his sunglasses on the whole time, holding this gift bag, Camp David. I said, I can agree to that. He handed me the gift bag and he said, somebody knows you're here and asked me to give this to you and to tell you that he appreciates what you're doing every week of the world, all across the country, in preaching the Bible. He turned and walked away. Well, you know what I did. I quickly reached into that bag from Camp David and pulled out a beautiful pen case that had the presidential seal on it. And then I opened the pen case, and there was an even more beautiful pen with the president's seal on it. I bet you can guess Biden wasn't in office at the time. I bet you can guess. And I later learned that that young man was Secret Service, and that someone in the Oval Office had sent that by him to me. Now, I said all that to say this. I'd have never guessed that in 10 million years. Just like you would never guess the influence that you have in your sphere of influence. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If I had 5 minutes in the Oval Office, Pastor.
Father, we're thankful for what we heard tonight. And Lord, we're grateful that we live in a great country. We live in a country, Lord, that needs help. I pray, Father, that you would help us to do our part as citizens, but more importantly, as Christians. That we would live righteous lives. We would live with conviction. We'd stand for the truth. We would pray for God to do something great in our midst. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts tonight. And Lord, be with us until we meet together again tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.